Testing 1, 2. Toots, toots, in to you. All right. Good evening, everybody. Evening. Welcome. Is there anybody here for the first time? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, praise God. Before we start with tonight's message, there's something that I would love for us to do. Can I ask that you all stand, please? I endeavored to do this last week, and then I interrupted myself, so we never went through it, but we need to do it now. I want to ask you a question. Jesus called a bunch of fishermen, and he said to them, I will make you fishers of men. What is our responsibility as children of God? It is to become fishers of men. It's not to sit necessarily next to the Vaal Dam, get drunk, and do funny things. It's to be fishers of men. Okay, so what do we need from a biblical perspective in the days of Peter, John, Paul? What did they need? What was the instrument that they needed to be a fisherman? They needed a net. If we are called to be fishers of men, then we need a net. We don't need a physical net, we need a spiritual net, right? Because we are dealing with spiritual things, and every person has a spirit that needs to be reconnected with God, and we are called to bring them from darkness into light. Amen. Can I ask how many fishers of men do I have here tonight? All right, the rest of you didn't understand the question. Right, every fisher of men, just wave at me quickly. Right, put your right hand in the air and say with me, this is my net. It is divinely inspired, powered by the Holy Ghost, and extremely effective at bringing in the lost. And so, Father God, tonight in Jesus' name, I thank you for my net. And I make a choice to cast out my net for all my family members, for all my friends, even my mother-in-law. There we go. And your boss. There we go. And your son's girlfriend. Whoever you have, here's what we're going to do now. I'm going to be quiet. You speak to God about the people that you know, whether they are in this area or wherever else, that are not serving God right now. Our purpose is to bring them in. When we pray, the power of God comes upon our prayers. The angels of God are assigned to start working in accordance with our prayers. And guess what? One of these days, they're going to come into the kingdom. They might not know why. They might not understand it fully. But there's going to come a day when something is going to happen that's going to bring them. So I'm going to give you 1 minute. You speak to God about the people that you know that need to get saved. Speak to God. Now I want you to say this with me. Tonight by faith, I cast my net, and I claim every young person in this area. I claim every mother, every father in this area. I claim the prostitutes. I claim the drug dealers. I claim the gangsters. I claim the criminals. I claim every individual that right now is in bondage to the work of darkness. I claim them right now. And I thank you, Father God, that my net will not miss. I want you to throw your net. You do this by faith. Come, throw your net. Right, now we can't just leave it out there, hey, because it's going to do nothing. Take it and begin to pull it in. Come, you pull it in. Father, I bring before you every person that we just mentioned, every person that they prayed about. I thank you that in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, something supernatural is going to take place in the lives of these people. Lord, I bind every spirit, every devil, every demon, every curse that is keeping them in bondage. Lord, you came to set the captives free. You came to heal the brokenhearted. You came to bring sight to those that are blind. I thank you, Lord, that the light of Christ is coming for every single one of these people. And I thank you, Lord, that salvation has come for their house. We bless you, we praise you, and we glorify you for that in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I bind you, devil, in Jesus' name. I bind you. You release this woman. You get out of her right now. I call the fire of God down upon you. Fire! Release her. Get out of her. Get out of her. Right now. Her family will be saved. Her loved ones will be saved. You release this boy. You release his family right now. I bind you. I loose the fire of the living God over you, you piece of rubbish. Get out of this boy. Release him. His family will be saved. Everybody, stretch out your hands towards the front here. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, he had the following to say. They went out and they said, Lord, when we went out and we ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ, we saw demons coming. Lord, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. Jesus answered them. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Right now, we have demons manifesting because they do not want people to get saved. Are we intimidated?
No.
Do we have to take this nonsense?
No.
Who must leave?
The
chocho must leave. Now, all of you, you're going to say this. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the power of God at work. We're going to repeat that phrase. We're going to release that phrase upon this boy and upon this woman and whoever the enemy has in bondage in their families. We're going to say this now. You say this with me. I saw Satan.
Fall
like lightning.
From heaven.
There you have it, devil. You are coming down. You are coming down right now. You release, 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 release in Jesus' name. You stop fighting and go. Stop fighting and go. In Jesus' name, stop it. No more. It is finished. We praise you, Lord, for salvation. We praise you, Lord, for salvation. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. I want you to listen to me. This is the best teaching that you can ever have as to why some people do not serve God. Because the enemy doesn't want to let them go. And if we don't pray for them, and if we don't intercede for them, and if we don't do the things that we just did now, the enemy will take them with him. I want to repeat something to you that I've said to you before. Hell was not created for man. Hell was created for Satan, the devil, demons, and everything like that. It wasn't created for us. There is an opportunity for us to be saved. We don't have to live our lives in fear. We don't have to live our lives in darkness. We have the right as children of God to be set free. The moment we cast our net and we began to pray for those that are in bondage, these demons began to manifest. Why? They don't want people to be saved. Is it the devil's choice? No. It's the choice of that person. Can I tell you why that person is not saved now? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4. If the gospel of Christ is hidden, it is hidden to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded them, that they cannot see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, some people, you share the gospel with them over and over and over. It never makes sense to them because they are blinded. And tonight I'm actually going to speak about the veil. Whatever's happening here has blinded these people. But they don't have to be blinded. Can somebody give the Lord a big hand, please? Amen. All right, come. You're okay. Come. Praise God. You are fine. And your loved ones are going to be fine. Who do you know that doesn't serve God? Who were you praying for?
I was praying for my bosses. I was praying for my colleagues at work. And I called in my son.
Your son. Your son. In Jesus' name. He will be saved. He will be saved. Lord, we thank you that that boy is coming into the kingdom. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Come, son. Help him. Come, my boy. Come. Come. Come, 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 come. You're okay.
Oops.
You're okay. Come here. Who did you ask God to save? Your family. You see, the devil doesn't want your family to be saved, but it's got nothing to do with the devil. It's not his choice. It's God's choice. Amen. Well done, son. Tonight you stood in and you asked God to save your family. So what if the devil doesn't like it? God loves it. They will be saved in Jesus' name. All right. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm blessed.
Amen.
I'm blessed. And I can tell you something. Something is coming for her son, And something is coming for his family. Can I tell you why? Because people took the time to pray for them. Because you cast your net and you said that you will not allow the enemy to pull them down. Amen? Amen. Well, bless God for that. Revelation chapter 1 from verse 9 to 20. Let's just look at that. That's not really what I want to preach about, but I want to read that to you so that you have a bit of an idea of what is going on there. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and in the kingdom and in patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And amongst the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive and forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels and the seven of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Right. Probably you've spent a bit of time in the book of Revelation. Probably you got very confused reading the book of Revelation. There is an enormous amount of symbolism in it. And if you don't understand the symbolism, a lot of it doesn't necessarily make sense. But we have a prophet of God busy praying. The Bible says he was on the day of the Lord in the Spirit praying. In other words, he was busy praying. And what started to happen is the Holy Spirit actually came and took his spirit into the spirit world. And he had an open vision. He heard the voice of God speak, and when he turned around, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw his hair white as snow. He saw his countenance. He saw the power that radiated from him. And Jesus spoke a word to him, and Jesus said to him, I have a message. You are going to write down everything that you see. In his hand, he had seven stars. In his other hand, he had seven lampstands. And then he said to him, probably he understood that when John saw him, he focused on the stars and he focused on the lampstands, and he did not know what it meant. And he said to him, the mystery that you are pondering, that you are thinking about, what are the stars and what are the lampstands, this is what it's about. The seven stars that I have in my one hand are the seven angels that have been assigned to these seven churches. The lampstands that I have in my other hand are the churches that are represented by the angels that I hold. And then later on, we see that for every single church that was mentioned, Jesus has a message. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to focus on. The churches are lampstands. What is the purpose of a lampstand? A lampstand has only one purpose. The purpose of a lampstand is to give light. Now, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan is the kingdom of? All right, can light and darkness mix? Darkness is simply a state where we see the manifestation of the absence of light. There is really no such thing as darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And let me tell you something about light. Light is extremely powerful. Because darkness can be overwhelming. Darkness can feel like it's going to suffocate you. Darkness can drive you crazy. Have you ever been in a place where it is so dark, we call it like an inky blackness, where you can't see your hand in front of your face? It's a scary place to be, isn't it? You know, probably not now, but if you were like me when you were younger, I had a lot of fear for the dark when I was young. I couldn't walk around in the dark by myself. I always had this feeling that something was following me, that something bad was going to happen. And it was often just the fact that I couldn't see what was in front of me. You know, like when you hear a noise in the dark, you panic, you freak out. Meanwhile, it's just the dog scratching himself or, you know, something trivial, something stupid. But our imaginations run wild with us. And then when you switch on the light and you see what it really is, it's like, huh, actually it was nothing. Now here's the thing. The churches are represented as lampstands. Why? Because this world is dark. And the only way to get rid of darkness is to bring light. What is the purpose of the church? Well, Jesus said, we are to be the salt and the light of this earth. You know, a lot of people right now are in darkness. But you must understand something. They don't know that they are in darkness. They are blissfully happy, joyously content with their lot in life right now because they don't know that there is something better. You know what? You can have a person that his whole life has got accustomed to the fact that he's falling here and he's falling there and he's battling and he's stubbing his toes because he's in darkness. And darkness, let me ask you a question. Have you ever noticed that in darkness, it takes a lot longer to get something done than in the light? Have you ever tried to build a puzzle in darkness? Well, Tony says you can't. Probably you're right. Probably you can't. I don't know. But the fact is, even if you could, it would take you forever. But then you go and you switch that little light on and suddenly what was a difficult task before becomes a lot easier. Do you agree with me? It's a lot easier. Well, let's test it. Tony, seeing as you are so free with information, can I ask you to come forward for me quickly, please? Here I have something nice that we can use. All right, this is Tony. Tony is going to help me for illustration purposes. And here I have a little bottle cap. Tony, is it difficult for you to take this bottle cap? Let's say the bottle cap was to fall. Would it be difficult for him to pick it up? No, it's not difficult for him to pick it up because he's in the light. And when you're in the light, things are easier. What if he was in darkness? Then it would be difficult. All right, so let's put him in darkness. Somebody come and blindfold him for me quickly. Take off your glasses for me and then we blindfold him.
I'm blind already.
Are you blind already? I don't trust that. I'm sure he's going to see something. He just did it very easy. Did you see that it was not difficult for him to pick up the bottle cap? Now let's check. We are now going to drop the bottle cap. Hopefully you can see where the bottle cap is. Tony, pick up the bottle cap. It's not there, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there. Okay, stop. No, you're not supposed to help him. How's your brain? Playing devil's advocate, yeah. No. Okay, open it for him. Is it difficult? No, it's not. That's the difference between being in darkness. Thank you. Give him a big hand. That's the difference between being in darkness and being in light. But you see, the people out there that are in darkness, they've got accustomed to living their life that way. Somehow, they're coping and they're moving on. But they will not know the glory and the blessing of being in the light until the light doesn't come. What is the purpose of the church? We have to be the light of God in this dark world. Amen? Demons love to operate in darkness. Demons do not like to operate in the light. Yeah, I just let her lie down. She's a bit out of it, but she'll be all right just now. Demons do not like the light. When they are confronted with the light, they panic, they stress. All right, so the churches are the lampstands. Why? Because the church is called to be the light of God manifesting in society where darkness prevails. And one by one, we must bring the people in so that they can become part of the kingdom of God. Right, let's continue. So John has this vision. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees him holding seven stars. He sees him holding seven lampstands. And then Jesus says to him, the stands are the churches. The stars are the angels. Let's talk about the angels. There are seven churches, and Jesus holds in his hand seven stars. Who are these angels? Can somebody help me out? All right, let's quickly, there's a couple of things that we need to look at, and I'm going to show you that now. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22 is actually what I want to preach on, and I'm going to go there now. These seven stars, which Jesus told him are seven angels, are the angels that God has put at the head of the seven churches that at that point in time were to spread the gospel in that area. Every church has an angel that has been assembled to it, that has been sent to it to help, to support, to uphold. You can put a lot of words there. But the purpose, the angels are, of God are called ministering spirits, and they are sometimes also called helpers. That angel was assembled to that church to interact between God, the kingdom of God, and the church, to sometimes support, to sometimes strengthen, to sometimes give wisdom or knowledge to the people down here that have to do the work. Amen? Tonight we saw something very practical. The moment we started praying, some demons manifested. Did you know that there were demons around? Sir, you were sitting close. Did you see the demons in the woman or around the woman? Did you see them? You couldn't see them, right? Could you feel them? Could you feel the evil radiating? No, we didn't know about them. So if we don't know about them, how do we know how to deal with them? Well, you see, unless we have supernatural help, it's impossible. What is the purpose of the angels? Because when we pray, the angels begin to wrestle with the evil spirits. Do you understand? Without the angels of God, yeah, how are we going to deal with these things? We can't. When we fight them, yes, we are fighting them, but it gives the angels of God that have been assembled to this ministry or a church, wherever, the right to, let's call it, interfere in the plan of Satan. And that's why the demons started manifesting. Why? Because, you know what, we couldn't see in the spirit, but here's what I believe happened. This is the Rion version of what happened. We started praying. There was a stupid little devil causing a lot of problems in this family. Maybe through addiction, maybe through, rejection, rebellion. It could be a lot of things. The spirit is causing people to be away from God. They don't want to hear the truth, etc., etc. It's been having its way for a very long time, and God's been waiting for somebody to start praying. Now, there are angels assembled to this ministry, just like for any other ministry in this world. But they're not allowed to go where God does not send them, and God does not send them until we do not pray. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And sometimes we don't know what to ask for. So God must first give us revelation. Tonight we cast out the net. We began to pray for salvation. That angel has been waiting for a while now to have the opportunity to get on that demon's, to give him a bit of a hiding. We started praying. Has any of you ever seen the Asterix and Obelix comics? You know when Obelix picks up that Roman soldier, like, that's what happened here tonight. That demon was like, nah. And then when he finishes it off, it's normally like an uppercut, and then you check the teeth fly, and there goes the little Roman soldier. All right. So that's kind of like what happened here, because we prayed. The angels were allowed to interfere. But when I say interfere, I mean that in the best possible sense, because they are interfering with Satan's plans. Not my plans, not God's plans, what the enemy wants to do. Normally, what God wants to do, the enemy does the complete opposite. But when we pray, and when we begin to hit the target, you know, the Apostle Paul, he writes in the book of Corinthians, I forget exactly where it is now, but he says, I run therefore like a man, I think it's Corinthians 9:26. I run therefore like a man not running aimlessly. And when I hit like a man not beating about in the air. He says, the first thing I do, I run and I know where I'm going. I'm not just running for the sake of running. He says, I don't run that way because it's counterproductive. It's going to get me nowhere. When I run, I know where I want to go and I know I'm going to get there. I know God's given me vision and I go from where I am now to where God wants me to go. He says, but secondly, I expect resistance on the way. He says that when the resistance comes, I'm ready for the fight. I'm not going to take nonsense from no devil, no demon, no curse is going to give me a hard time. But when I hit, in other words, when I start praying against these things and I need to hit, I want to hit the target. He says, I'm not going to beat about in the air. You know, some people, when they pray, they look like an oak that's trying to swat flies, like, but they don't hit nothing. You know, that's also counterproductive. Then you become frustrated. Then you become like, dejected because nothing is happening. Paul says, no, we need vision to see the problem. We need revelation. We're going to look at that just now so that we know what we're dealing with so that when we hit, the thing falls and we destroy it. And that's what we did tonight. We hit the target. There was something that doesn't want this boy's family saved. We hit the target. There was something that doesn't want this woman's son saved. We hit the target. Now we're going to sit back and wait. No, we're not going to just sit. We're going to keep praying. But I want to tell you something. It could take a month. It could take 6 months. It could take a year. It doesn't matter. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. God's busy working. But something is going to happen. One of these days, she's going to introduce us to somebody at one of these meetings. And she's going to say, this is my son. And when you hear that her son is, yeah, you're all going to think, I remember what happened that day. That day, the angel of the Lord came. And it's over. Amen? Yeah, praise God. Give the Lord a big hand. Okay, just one more important thing that I quickly want to focus on. Jesus ended and he said, I hold the keys to death and Hades. Listen to me carefully. Who holds the key to death? Jesus holds the key. What is Hades? Hades is hell. Because Jesus has the key, the enemy can't keep us locked down there anymore. You don't have to go to hell. I don't have to go to hell. I've got good news for you. Her boss doesn't have to go to hell. It's still his choice whether he goes there or not, but he doesn't have to. Nobody has to go there. Amen? Jesus got the keys. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Starting off chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis. No, that's not the one I want. I want to read from this one, verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. Okay, who's the message to? It's to the church. But who's at the head of that church? An angel of God. Where does the message end up? It ends up with the angel. Why? Because the angel makes sure that the will of God for that church is manifested. Amen? All right, so here's what it's all about. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not know and realize that you are wretched, you are pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke, and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. I want to say that to you, my friend. He that has an ear to hear, listen to what the Lord says to the church. Are you part of the church? Yes, you are. No, I know you're not in the church called Laodicea, but I want to tell you there's a lot of parallels in our lives when we compare it to these people. And what God said to them all those years ago is still relevant today, because the Word of God is true. The Word of God is life. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he felt this way all those years ago, he has not changed his mind. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. And when something needs to change, it still needs to change today. Amen? All right, so let's look at the scripture. We're going to read from verse 1. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. This is Jesus speaking of himself. Jesus is the Amen. Jesus is the final word on everything. You can't argue with him. He's not interested in your opinion. It does not count. When we say amen, it's full stop. So be it. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus calls himself faithful. I want you to look at your neighbor. Please look at your neighbor and say, I have good news for you. Jesus Christ is faithful. Now I want you to listen to me. The word faithful means trustworthy. When you put your trust in Jesus, he will not let you down. Amen? Amen? But listen to me carefully. You can pray something today. He will answer in his own way. It doesn't mean you're going to have your answer tonight. It doesn't mean that your breakthrough is going to come tomorrow morning. It's going to come at the time that was appointed by God. Scripture makes it very clear that there are times and seasons for certain things. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. There's a time to live and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and there's a time to reap. When it's God's time, what needs to happen will happen. But I want you to look at your neighbor again and say, I have good news for you. Jesus is faithful. All right, so tonight you prayed for a lot of people. When are they going to get saved? Well, I don't know. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is faithful. And because he's faithful, salvation is knocking on the door of every person that we brought before God. And you saw something tonight. The moment the power of God begins to move, the devil freaks out. I want to tell you something. There were demons freaking out all over Springs tonight because we cast out our nets. Amen. You know what? In the demonic kingdom, there was a lot of going on tonight. Because they know that they know that they know things are going to change. A lot of people are going to experience the power of God opening their eyes very soon. Praise God. All right, so then he goes on and he says, I know your deeds. Oh, well, you see, that also hasn't changed. Mr. Paolo, God knows your deeds. Number two, God knows your deeds. You see, we're living in a society where people have this like, I don't care attitude. You know, it's like, I do this, I do that, I mess, yeah, I mess there. So what? What's the worst that can happen? Let me tell you something. God knows your deeds. I'm not trying to put fear on you. I'm just telling you, this is what the Word of God says. When it comes to you and me, God knows what's going on in your life. And I've got, let's just say, I've got some more bad news for you. The devil knows what's going on in your life too. You know what we do around the corner, what we do behind closed doors? It's not like we get away with it because the spirit world sees and knows everything. But getting back to this church, I know your deeds. In other words, God says, I know everything about you. I know everything about how you do your services, how you do your worship. I know whether your hearts are in it or not. I know when you put your tithe or your offering in, whether you do it with gladness and with rejoicing or with grumbling and complaining and moaning. I know everything. And then he says, the number one deed that I know about you is that you are not hot and you are not cold. You see, God has time for people that don't know the truth. And he loves people that know the truth, embrace it, and follow it. But he doesn't care very much for people that know the truth, hear the truth, but have a don't care attitude about it. It's like, oh, I don't feel like it. No, I don't see it that way. I don't have to change. Why must I change? I'll tell you why you have to change. Because repentance is important in the kingdom of God. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Without repentance, which leads to obedience, you cannot be blessed. He says, I know your deeds. I wish you were either one or the other. But now, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound lekker. Nobody wants to be spit out. That's horrible. God is going to spit them out. In other words, he's going to turn his back on them and he's going to leave them to whatever the enemy wants. Then he says, you say, I am rich I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. Let me tell you something about the church of Laodicea. The word Laodicea means that they, the meaning of that word is they put their faith in themselves. They are quite content with who they are. In other words, just the name says that they're kind of like, we don't really need God. You know, it's like a pride, yes. The biggest problem in this church was pride. Because they had wealth, apparently Laodicea in those days was a very wealthy area. There was a lot of gold. It was an area where there was a lot of sheep. There was a lot of wool. There was a whole wool industry. And just about everybody was coining it. People were making a lot of money. And because they had all this money, they kind of like, you know, they went to church for religious reasons, not for relationship reasons. Like, you know what, so that they can say, I went to church. They were the type of church where everybody gets dressed in their Sunday best so that everybody can talk on Monday about what that one wore. We drove the Jag and the Rolls to church so that people can say, oh, wow, did you see they got a new car? They were there to impress people. They were not there to impress God. When they prayed, when they worshiped, they did it from the point of view that it is the tradition, it's something that we have to do, but they didn't do it with their hearts. The fire of God was not there, and that was a problem. Now he says, but you do not realize that you are, okay, we're talking about blindness. Just now I spoke to you about the veil. People can be veiled. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you will have a person? Everybody can see what that person cannot see. Whatever that might be, whether the person is arrogant or prideful or full of fear or whatever. You know, a lot of the times when you talk to somebody about something that you clearly see in their life, they're like, you must be mad, you must be crazy. Ah, it's not like that. That's how this church was. To them, they were fine. You know, they were probably the type of church that would say to you, don't tell me that there's something wrong. Look, I'm blessed. I've got a lot of money. So God must be in my life and everything must be fine. But look at what Jesus says to them. He says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. But, here's the big but. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, everything that they thought they had, from God's perspective, they had nothing. From a human perspective, they might have thought, oh, we have arrived. We've got this, we've got that, we've got something. Listen to me. What you see and what God see is sometimes very far removed from one another. What he's actually saying to them, if you just read between the lines, he's saying to them, you are nothing but poor, blind fools. You think you see. But you see nothing. He goes on and he says to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with a fire. You see, the gold that they are very proud of right now is the gold in their pockets. What would you say is gold refined by the fire? It's faith. The Bible speaks of true riches. True riches is what you can take with you one day when you die. Let me ask you a question. Can you take your money with you when you die? Can you take your diamonds with you when you die? You can take it with you into the grave, but it'll stay under the ground. Nobody's going to ever have it ever again. But you can't take your wealth. You can't take your credit cards. You can't take your gold, your silver, your platinum. You can't take it with you when you die. What can you take with you when you die? You can take with your joy. You can take with your faith. You can take with your hope. You can take with your love. The things money can't buy, according to the Bible, are the true riches. Because the only thing that in God's eyes has value is the stuff down here that we can't buy that we have to get from Him. So whatever there is in your life that you need to get from Him, that is in God's eyes true riches. So He says to them, listen, yeah, stop patting yourself on the back saying, oh, you know what, we're doing so well, we got so much money. He says, you're poor. They're not poor because they don't have money in their pocket. God knows they have money in their pocket. They are poor because they have no faith. They have no joy. They have no love. All of those things are gone. Probably there's no respect between parents and children. Something money can't buy. Amen? Amen. So he says, purchase from me. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Who is rich in God's eyes? Look at your neighbor and say, they that have love, they that have peace, they that have joy, They that have hope. They that have faith. Do you want to be rich in God's eyes? Well, it's got nothing to do with money. It's got to do with what you have in your heart. Amen? It's got to do with what you have in your heart. And then he goes on and he says, and I counsel you to receive from me white clothes to wear so that you can cover your nakedness, your shameful nakedness. The white clothes simply means righteousness that comes from God instead of pride. When they walk in the church, they're like, oh, look at me, I'm wearing Armani. Or for the ladies, what? Dolce Gabbana. Or something stupid like that. But you see, to be clothed in that, in God's eyes, doesn't make you nothing. To be clothed in white is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. To have a humble spirit. Amen? These people had none of that. So to God, they were really nothing. And then he says to them, and here's the important one. He says, so the white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Oh. God's saying to them, you poor people, you are blind. If you could just come to me and get that salve. Now, there isn't a salve for that. It's just something when we come to God with humility and we come to God with the right spirit, he will touch our eyes and our eyes will be opened. The veil will be removed. And you know what? When God removes the veil, you begin to look at life differently. What you perceive to be a problem is no longer a problem. What you perceive to be a tragedy is no longer a tragedy because you begin to see how God works in the situation. Instead of falling apart, faith will rise up inside of you and you will find your way through. Without that, you get stuck in the dwang and you stay there. God was saying to them, you are veiled, you poor people. And that's why your lives will never go anywhere. Amen? All right. Okay, I'm not going to focus too much on the rest. I want to show you a couple of things. We looked at the angels just now. I want to talk just a little bit about the angels and how they work. These letters were written first to the angel, and then it was the responsibility of the angel to reveal it somehow to the leadership of that church, whether it be the pastor or the this or that or whatever. But that angel played a crucial and very important role. He took what was released by God and brought it and was given the task to manifest it in this church. Okay. Angels play a very important role in the administration and in the governance of God's kingdom on earth, just like the fallen angels play a key role in Satan's rule on earth. Let me give you some scriptures for that. We know the book of Daniel. Daniel had interaction with angelic beings. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Daniel was busy praying, and eventually an angel came to him, and an angel had a conversation with him. And the angel said in the book of Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, but the prince of Persia, the prince of the Persian kingdom, resisted me for 21 days. It was the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel, and he said, I was dispatched by God, and I was coming down to you. But then when I got to a certain level, the level where the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, which is Satan's troops, are, he encountered resistance. The resistance was from a principality. And I want you to take note, he says, but the prince of Persia, or the Persian kingdom, resisted me for 21 days. We know that in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle Paul says, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's trying to tell us there's a level somewhere above us, where the satanic entities have their rule. And that's why sometimes when you pray, you've got to pray for quite a while, because these things don't want your prayers to come back. Daniel prayed for 21 days, and only after 21 days did the angel break through and give him the revelation. But he was resisted by a prince. So what was the purpose of the prince of Persia? to try and inhibit, to try and resist, to try and block God's plan for Israel down here. So I want to ask you a question. If the devil didn't want Israel to go forward, do you think he wants you to go forward? So is there sometimes angelic beings, either a principality or a power or a ruler or a demon or a curse or something that is trying to keep you stuck in the dwang that you're in right now that doesn't want you to go forward? Well, you see, why do you think these things are in the Bible? It's to show us how the spirit world works. The purpose of that prince was to resist. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith. I don't care whether you like it or not. I don't care whether you think it's fair or not. One day when you stand before God, you can talk to him about that to your heart's content. But for now, all you need to know is in the Bible, there are things out there that don't want you to go forward. There are things out there that don't want you to prosper. There are things out there that want to resist you in everything that you're trying to do. But I've got some good news for you. We're going to get there now. Daniel chapter 10 verse 20. Again, Daniel speaks to the angel, and the angel says, so he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and then I go, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. Still the angel Gabriel speaking, he says, listen, yeah, I'm going to have a chat with you for just a little while, then I have to go back up there and fight because there's things that's not sorted out. And when I finish, it's time for me and the prince of Greece to have it out. So here we have two geographical areas, Persia and Greece. Both of them ruled from a satanic perspective by a principality that was put there by Satan to represent his evil kingdom and his evil works in that area, in that region. And here comes the good news. Daniel chapter 10 verse 21. Again, the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel, he says, but first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Amen. Listen to me carefully. There are principalities up there that represent the satanic kingdom, but there are principalities up there that represent God. I want you to understand something. We are not alone in this war. Where the enemy has princes, so does God. The thing is, the satanic princes are always busy doing who knows whatever, simply because they can. The angelic princes, the ones representing God, are waiting for us to do the right thing. They are waiting for us to pray. They are waiting for us to have faith. They are waiting for us to manifest our faith in some way for them to become involved in what is happening. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I want to tell you something. If you never resist the devil, don't be shocked when he walks all over you. Because Michael or whoever else is assigned to help you or me or anybody else can't do it for you. They can only work with you. If you're not willing to fight, he can't fight. Because if he fights without you, he's overstepping his boundaries with God. And angels are not disobedient. They're not people. They have to obey the will of God. Amen? Amen. But the news is still good. When you honor God, when you are obedient to God, when you do what God expects of you, the angelic world becomes busy. And just as there's ones fighting against you, so there are other ones fighting with you. The princes referred to here are two satanic angels and one angel of God who all played key roles in the nations of Israel, Greece, and Persia. And in the same way, there are angelic beings that play a key role in your life, in your life, your life, your life, your life. We need them. Without them, we can't go forward. It's them that are sent by God to open doors for us. It's them that are sent by God to strengthen us. The angel Gabriel, in another passage in the book of Daniel, says to Daniel that he was assigned by God to support Darius the Mede because he was sympathetic to Israel. In other words, this angel of God stood with his wings kind of like over Darius, protecting Darius from the forces of evil that wanted him to come against Israel. But because he was sympathetic to Israel, God sent this angel to specifically support, strengthen, and encourage that man so that he could play a role in Israel that was for God, not against God. So I want to ask you a question. Do you maybe need an angel to come and cover you with his wings and protect you? Now, I know you got one, but I want you to understand something. That is their purpose. That is their role. And the more we do what God wants from us, the more we live in faith, the more we apply the word of God, the more we are in obedience, the more they are allowed to do in our life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There's another reference to the angels and stars. I just want to quickly look at that. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, we see the following. Another sign appeared in the heavens, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. All right. Who do you know is the dragon? The dragon is Satan. Now, in this passage of scripture, we are told that the dragon appeared in the sky and then his tail surrounded a third of the stars and flung them to the earth. And then a bit later in verse 8, we see the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So who were the third of the stars? They were angels that followed him in a revolt, a rebellion against God. Okay. So I want to say something to you. If you want to make a difference in this world, you have to understand that you can't do it alone. We can't pray to angels because they will never answer you. But it's not wrong for you to ask God to send his angels to become involved. Because without them, sometimes we cannot conquer. We need them just as we need God. We can't bow to them. We can't pray to them. But without them, what are you going to do? Can you see the demons in your life? No, you can't. Can they? Yes, they can. You can't clap that demon, but that angel can. And when you get in the right place with God, that's what begins to happen in your life. There is no victories down here on earth without their intervention. Because the enemy will not give you victory. Something needs to overpower him. It's a combination of your faith, your perseverance, your obedience. The fact that you don't give up and you want to fight. And these angels start working with you. And they push you forward. Verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. All right, we already looked at that. Let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 18. Some of you know the scripture, some of you might not. Even worldly people sometimes quote it, even though they don't know what it really means. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. What was one of the biggest problems in the church of Laodicea? They were blind. They thought they saw, but they saw wrong. They thought they were okay, but they were not okay. It kind of reminds you of somebody in the Bible. Who does it remind you of? It reminds you of the Apostle Paul, when he was still called Saul. He believed he had a divine commission by God to eradicate Christianity. He believed that he was serving a godly purpose, going from church to church and orchestrating the demise of the people serving Jesus Christ. He was not a direct murderer, but indirectly he was a murderer of Christians. And he believed that he was 100% right, but he was 100% wrong. He was blind. Proverbs 29 verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. My friend, this is such an important scripture. You need vision if you want to go forward. How many of you need a breakthrough? Okay, keep your hand up. You need a breakthrough. What if I tell you the breakthrough is right in front of you, but possibly you are blind to it? Let's quickly check that. Tony, can I ask you to come forward, please? I need somebody to come and blindfold him for me again. Just blindfold him for me quickly, please. Here's what we're going to do. Wait. Before you do that, let's say that we all know that God has a plan for Tony's life, right? And you know that it's a good plan. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Right? Oh, am I talking to myself here? Thank you. I'm beginning to worry. I think the spirit of blindness might be here and the spirit of deafness. Okay. No. Let's say that his destiny is... Come stand here with me. His destiny is down here. That's his destiny. If he's on this path, he's where God wants him to be. He's on the narrow road. He's going forward. He's growing in his faith. He's getting more authority. He's having more power. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is working with him. The favor of God is upon his life. This is the road that God wants him to walk. Amen? Amen. Everybody has a road like that. But here's the thing. When you look at a map, how many degrees are on a map? 360. Which means if I'm standing here in the middle of the map, and I don't have a cooking clue where to go, I have 360 different choices that I can make. I can go this way. I can go that way. I can go that way. I can go that way. They all look nice. There's a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. There is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. So Tony can't just cruise in any direction. He has to go where God wants him to go. Otherwise, he's out of the will of God. This is your road. Walk it for me. There we go. It's not that difficult, is it? Yes. All right. Okay. I forgot to specify. You don't have to go all the way to the end. You can come back now. It's fine. All right. So it wasn't difficult for him. Can I tell you why it wasn't difficult for him? Because he had what? He had vision. With vision, it's easy to go from point A to point B because you can see the path. You can follow the road. You can follow the signs. Now, oh my word. He looks like one of the new Mutant Ninja Turtles that slipped the... All right. Now, you know what? I can't just let him walk the road now because you know what life is like. Life is full of ups and downs. And you know, there his car broke down. There his wife gave him a hard time. There his daughter saw a very nice matric farewell dress for 6,000 rand, etc., etc. And so all these things happen and stop. That's life. Now let's see how far he goes down God's chosen path and destiny for his life. You are welcome to walk. He can be so glad that wasn't a woman because he was going to touch in a very bad spot there. Okay, wait, stop. Stop there. You can take off the blindfold for me now. What did we all notice? Well, you see, when he could see where to go, he could follow the path. The moment he lost this one key thing called vision, he was immediately on the wrong path. Why is many Christians' lives going nowhere? Because of a lack of vision. If we don't have vision, we can't get to where God wants us to go. And you will probably think you're on the right path. When I blindfold somebody and I just let them walk, they're going to walk and walk and walk and walk and walk and probably go around in circles. After 3, 5, 6, 10 years, they're going to get to a place where they're like, my life is going nowhere. Nothing is happening for me. I'm frustrated. I'm irritated. I'm angry. This is not working for me. What's the problem? Lack of vision. But the Bible says we perish for lack of vision. Proverbs 29 verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the word vision, the scripture that I read you now comes from the King James. It's translated as vision. When you read New International Version, it is translated as revelation. How many of you know that unless God gives you a revelation, you are also not going to get anywhere? Let's say you're fighting against something. How do you know what you're fighting against unless God gives you a revelation? How do you know what's trying to block you? How do you know that the devil's dug a trap for you? You know because God gives us revelation. Without revelation, we can't go nowhere. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus speaking, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed." My friend, let's get one thing straight. A lot of things has happened in your life that has brought some form of spiritual blindness upon you. The Bible says, give the devil no place. The devil is called the prince of darkness. When you give him place, darkness begins to touch certain areas of your life. Don't tell me it's not true. It is. And that's why some people just battle. We can't find the way forward. We're stuck in a rut somehow and we just can't seem to get out of it. Why? Because darkness is not conducive to following God's path. Now let's talk about demons. How do you get rid of demons? You got to fight them, conquer them. Tonight something left her family. Tonight something left is actually still busy leaving this boy's family. But it's because somebody was willing to challenge it and fight it. How long have you been a Christian? I want to ask you a question. Who's Jesus? Your Savior. What did he do on the cross? And then he did what? Amen. I want you to listen to me carefully. Demons cannot answer that question correctly. Is she saved, yes or no? Yes, she is. But there was a demon interfering. And tonight God delivered her from that demon. You know what? There's this fallacy that says because we get saved, all the demons leave us. No, because we get saved, we have the power and the authority to make them leave. Until we don't make them leave, they're going to just hide there and wait for the right opportunity to give us a hard time. Tonight, God helped this woman to get rid of something. Now, darkness works the same way. Blindness works the same way. Certain things that we get exposed to, certain things that happen in our life, certain things that come from our family bloodline bring darkness. It brings a veil. And when that veil has come, it makes it very difficult for us to see where to go. You know, you could be trying to solve a problem that's actually very easy to solve. Take this thing, put it in that hole, it's working. But if you can't see, you firstly can't see the hole and you secondly can't see the thing that has to go in there, so you keep getting stuck. In the same way that we have to be delivered from the power of darkness, so the light of Christ has to come and deliver us from the darkness that came into our life. And the veil must be removed. Why did Jesus come? One of the things that he says, that he expressly says, I have come to bring sight to the blind. Okay, now you're going to turn around and say to me, yeah, but he was actually talking about people that are really blind. Yes, I accept that. But the amount of people that are truly blind is like probably 1% of the earth's population. But the other 99% can be just as blind in certain areas. Jesus doesn't just want to give physical sight to people. The Bible already says without vision, we go nowhere. He came to give us vision. He came to help us to take the veil off for us to see and understand why we're battling and how to go forward. Listen to what Jesus said to Paul in the book of Acts chapter 26, 15 to 18. Paul is speaking about what happened to him on the Damascus road. He says, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand up on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me, and I will show to you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." What was one of the express commands Jesus gave the Apostle Paul to do as he went to preach the gospel? Open the eyes of the people. Why? Because the people are blind. And who better to use for that than the Apostle Paul, who was the blindest of all? He thought he was doing right, but he was doing wrong. He was blind. And listen to me carefully, he knew the Bible. He studied the scriptures all the time, but he had no revelation and he messed up. How many of you sitting here are in exactly the same boat? A lot of you. You read the Bible, you think you know, but you don't know. Why? Because you veiled. This man was sent. Part of his ministry was to open the eyes of the blind. If the blind needed to be made aware, brought to a place to see back then, why would the blind not be needed to be made to see now? There might be areas in your business. Let me just make this personal. This man has a business. Let's say there's one or two key changes that he can make that's going to bring him to the place that he has abundance the way Jesus wants him to have abundance. But right now he can't see it because the enemy has veiled him. Now the enemy, John 10:10, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief wants to steal from us. Sometimes the thief doesn't have to steal nothing. He just has to veil us. And because we are veiled, we can't see what we're doing. And the blessings aren't flowing. Sometimes the easiest way to steal from us is to veil us. We don't see. Jesus came to unveil him. Jesus came to release him from darkness and allow him to see. What if God touches him tonight, he goes back in this week, and suddenly, out of the blue, he sees a different way of doing things, which within 6 months' time changes his whole business. Is it possible? You better believe that it's possible. Because with vision comes victory. With vision, we are allowed to go forward where right now we are stuck. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. This man had a massive calling. His calling was to go out into that world, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ alongside a calling to open the eyes of the blind, to make people see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. One of the things that Satan is extremely good at is to blind the minds of people. You don't have to be blind, my friend. God can open your eyes and he can allow you to see. I end off with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. When you come to Christ and you come under his anointing and you begin to understand what's happening and you ask him to do this, he will lift the veil for you. Why would the scripture say the veil must be lifted if there was no veil? Answer me that. Because there is a veil. Most people are veiled in some area of their life. You don't have to walk around in darkness. God can unveil you and allow you to see. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. So guess what we're praying for tonight? We're going to ask the Lord to help us. Two things. Firstly, the veil must be lifted. Secondly, you need vision. Right now, every one of you with some divine revelation can go leap years ahead of where you are right now, because you will suddenly see and understand where to go, whereas right now probably you're stuck. The devil wants you to be stuck. God wants you to move on. Amen? Amen. All right. Ladies, thank you. There's something that I want to just quickly mention. You know, me and the ministry team, we spend a bit of time in the evenings before we come here. We go down there, we pray, we speak a little bit about the message and what God, what our expectation is for God to do. And one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart in this week is that I need to speak to them about the way we speak. Let me put this into perspective for you. The Bible says we must be above and beyond reproach. In other words, we should not have something in our life that allows a person that we are trying to witness to point at us and say, oh, why are you preaching to me? Look, you're doing this and this and this yourself. It destroys our credibility and it taints the kingdom of God. And the thing that God spoke to me about is the way we speak. You know what? Swearing, cussing, cursing, all of that type of stuff. Now, I have made an agreement with the people in my team that every time they say a swear word, they are going to put R5 in a tin. And at the end of the week, they're going to bring that tin and they are going to hand it in and we're going to pray for them again for their mouth. This is not something that you have to do, but I want to speak to you about the same thing. We dishonor God when our tongue is given to the enemy to speak through it. And we destroy our credibility, the credibility of the kingdom of God, and our testimony if we do not speak the way God wants us to speak. And I want to say something to you. You know what? You might be sitting there thinking, oh, but you know what? I don't see any problem with speaking this way. I want to ask you this question. If Jesus was standing here today in the flesh, would you still, if without any problems? Or would you think to yourself, man, I better not? Then I want to tell you something. Your conscience is talking to you about the way that you speak. And then it's probably time for you to change. If you want to take up the challenge, you are welcome to join with us. It's on your conscience. Every time you swear, you take a 5 rand, you put it in a tin, and you bring it next week. And when you hand in your tin, we pray for your tongue. And I'm not saying that you must give it. I'm not saying you must do nothing. It's a way of getting them to work on their tongues, and myself, of course, as well. If you feel that that's something that God wants you to do, then do it, by all means. Yeah. Yes. You can.
I'm starting to say swearing as well, but also the way we treat each other. Mm. And if we expose these little over the place and just out there, we must also be responsible for the way that
we must. But that is something that we will tackle on another time. For now, let's just speak about the cursing and the swearing. Amen. So here's what we're going to do tonight. Who of you believe that the word that God gave tonight spoke to you directly? Raise your hands. Who of you believe that in some form or in some way you are veiled? Come, wave at me. Who of you believe that you need to be set free? Then that's what I'm going to pray for tonight. Amen. So I'm inviting you, if you believe God spoke to you, if you believe that you are veiled in some area and God has to release it, if you are trying to find out why this is happening or why that is happening or why things don't work, you come, we pray for you. Probably God will remove the veil. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you.